Almighty God, Lord, we thank you that we could gather together tonight and look into your word. Lord, you are God, and you have spoken. Lord, you are the only God, Lord, and your word is truth, Lord God. So sanctify us here by your truth. Lord, your word is truth. We pray this for your glory, and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. all right, so... I'll just preface this with, I thought I had a pretty decent idea of what Romans 11 taught, and I had studied it a couple times. When I was studying for this, I think I changed my mind.
The Holy Spirit changes things.
He does. He does. So I wanted to preface that, because I know we've talked about... In some ways, we've talked about the future of Israel as we've gone through Isaiah and looked at Romans and some other different things. I had the position that Israel is absolutely done as far as the nation of Israel, that God has no plans per se for the nation of Israel. But unless they're straight across the board, they're like everybody else. Okay, yes, they have the promises. Paul says, you know, there's a benefit, but them as a nation. Okay, I didn't think that there was a distinction between them as a nation and say the Americans or the Portuguese or whatever else. I think I changed my mind.
You're allowed.
Yeah.
No, as you're going through, I mean, no, the Holy Spirit changes you.
Right, right.
As I read through this, I never saw this before.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the Holy Spirit opening up your spirit to understand it.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
That's
good.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's growing.
So I wanted to make you aware that what you hear tonight might be a little nuanced from what you might have heard before. Okay? Not necessarily through Romans, kind of more so in the bunny trail discussions that we have sometimes. I think. But anyway, let's get to it, and I'm going to teach it the way I see it. Now, my lesson is for the whole chapter, because I think it's one kind of cohesive unit. I don't know if we're going to finish it all tonight. Probably not. So I'm just going to read verses 1 to 10. We'll go through that. That's one section, as you see in your notes. And then we'll go from there. So Romans 11, verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men, who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant, chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. All right, so Paul lays out here the present state of Israel. he's in this discussion, as we know, between Jews and Gentiles. He's already answered the question, how could the Gentiles come to faith in Christ? How could this God, the worship of God, if you will, of the one true God. Now, how could that which was reserved virtually exclusively for the Israelites, how could this now be opened up to the Gentiles? How could the Jewish Messiah be now the Messiah for the world? He answers those questions. He talks about what's going on. But now, he describes, hold up, right? I've said a lot of bad things or a lot of negative things about the Jews, that they've been rejected, that it's by election, and implying that those many Jews who are, most of the Jews at the time, who are not believing in Christ, are not the elect. How could this be? Has God's promises failed? No. So Paul goes on to show he has not rejected his people. Okay? The thesis. That's what he's going to explain in these 10 verses. No, he has not rejected his people. He goes, look, I'm a believer in Christ, and he's Jewish, right? There's many others, Jewish believers, the disciples, for instance, right? So then he moves on in verses 2 to 6 to illustrate that God always leaves a remnant. Verses 5 and 6, verse 2, he goes back to Elijah, right? Oh, poor me, I'm the only one left. God's like, get over yourself. No, you're not. There, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 in a remnant. Okay, so God always has people who are going to believe. Like we talked about last week or the week before, right? Did God save anybody, basically, between 500 AD and the Reformation? Of course he did. He always had his remnant. And we looked at that. But then verse 5, this is important, and this does not change, ever change, how are Jews saved, right? That remnant of Jews, of national Israelites, who do come into the kingdom of God, it is by grace, right? So Paul's clear on that. He goes, it is not by circumcision, right? This remnant, there is not a special, another way for Jews to be saved. There's not a special way, or the old way. No, it's by grace. It's not on the basis of works. Otherwise, it would no longer be grace. So, verse 7, implications, okay? Israel failed to obtain, was it what it was seeking? What was it seeking?
King, I guess.
Well, the king came. I see what you're saying. But
a leader for their nation.
I'm thinking of what Paul talked about in chapters 9 and 10 already.
I think they were looking for God's favor.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, they were looking for God.
What do you mean? The Jews had to come the same way the Gentiles came.
Right. By faith. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And I mean, when we say God rejected the. I don't know if that's the right thing to reject it. I think they had a choice. They says, God, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When you get far from God, it isn't God leaving you. It's me leaving God.
Mm.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It's a separation, but I'm the one that's doing the separating.
Yeah.
Not God. You know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah.
And like I said, the same with him. The Gentiles, the Jews had to come to the same way the Gentiles, by faith.
Right.
And grace and faith. I mean.
Right. That's the same way as it's always been, as Paul shows. Yeah. Yeah. And he says, God hasn't, by no means has God rejected his people. And he shows that it's they themselves who instead rejected God. Because they failed to obtain what they were seeking. And I'm thinking of chapter 10, say verse 3, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So I think what Paul means there, they failed to obtain what it was seeking. They were seeking to establish or seeking to have a righteousness from God, but the kind of righteousness they were seeking to acquire was a righteousness based on the law, not a righteousness based on faith. And he talks about that at the end of chapter 9. Yeah.
They were to seek God the way they thought was right.
Right, not the way God told them to. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So they failed to obtain it. They failed to obtain the righteousness that they were seeking. He says the elect obtained it, okay, all over, Jew and Gentile, but the rest were hardened. So here is God's sovereignty and providence at work, but it's also the human response, human rejection to Christ. The rest were hardened. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And then he quotes quotes a psalm there as well, Psalm 69. So I thought, I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time on that. I thought that was pretty well, you can see, I think this is pretty easy to understand, at least the track of it, the argument. but this is what got me here. Verse 11. Let's see. We'll go to verse 15. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch, then, as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? So, has God rejected his people? No, he hasn't. It's Israel's hardness of heart that has caused them to reject their Messiah. So Paul goes on, did they stumble? Okay, stumble as in reject Christ. Is this national? He's speaking throughout this chapter. He speaks in very corporate language. Okay, he's not talking about every single individual Jewish person, but the nation as a whole. Okay, and he says, did this rejection of Christ, is this permanent? That's the question he asks in verse 11. He says, by no means. Okay? But somehow, through God's, the way God has it set up, okay? We can't search the mind of God, and Paul gets into that at the end of the chapter. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and of the knowledge of God. Okay? So I have some questions here. That I think I'm going to have to wait for an answer for. He says, but he argues somehow through God's providence and will, their Jewish rejection of Christ in this present age has two purposes. Okay? And we can see that. Rather, through their trespass, okay, first purpose, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So first, Jewish rejection opens up, somehow, opens up the door, right, for the gospel to go to the world. Okay? As John says, for God so loved the world. Right? Not, for God so loved the Jews. Okay? He gave his only son. For God so loved the world. The Jewish rejection of Christ somehow allows the gospel to go out. Now, my question is, if the Jews, I can't make that connection. Why did it have to be? Paul makes it sound like it had to be that way, right? That the Jews had to reject Christ. Now, that's a fulfillment of Scripture, yes, but kind of without that, why couldn't the gospel go to the world even if the Jews did believe? I don't know. I don't know. But those what-if questions are dangerous.
Well, wasn't that God's plan originally for the Hebrews to be that light to the world and to
yes.
take that? But
yes.
They didn't.
Right.
And they didn't.
Right. Right.
So.
Yeah. Or at least that was the picture God was painting.
I think so.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, because you go way back to when God told them, like, to wait. Well, they were supposed to go and preach where in Samaria and Judea
mm-hmm.
and you were in.
Into the ends of the earth.
Right.
Yeah.
And they were sitting in Jerusalem, they didn't go. And that's when the persecution started.
Well, they were sitting in Jerusalem, I think, waiting for, because Jesus told them to wait there until
right.
the helper comes.
But afterwards they sat there and they didn't go. You know what I mean? When did they go afterwards? When the persecution started, they started going.
That could be, yeah.
Is it safe to say if they would have went, there wouldn't have been as much persecution? That's another...
Maybe, yeah.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, God told them, hey.
Yeah.
I mean, they went and got the Holy Spirit, okay.
Mm-hmm.
But then they were supposed to go and they didn't.
Right.
And so, I mean, you think sometimes, why do we get in trouble? We don't do the things we should do. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Well, you know, how can I say? You look back there and think, boy, that people are so bad.
Yeah, we have trouble just crossing the street. But, not persecuted.
Not yet.
Yeah, so maybe we'll start. Maybe we'll start crossing the street. Yeah. So that's the first purpose of Israel's, in God's plan of Israel's rejection of Christ. Again, as the nation as a whole, that salvation. Now the door opens for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. But it's not that Israel is excluded from this plan. Okay, we already saw the remnant, but that. In this present age, there will always be Jews coming to Christ. Just, you know, comparatively, possibly not that many. But the second purpose of Israel's rejection, he says, is so as to make Israel jealous. So they're to reject. They reject Christ. So the gospel comes in. Now Israel is to be drawn to the gospel in a jealous kind of way because the Gentiles have come in. Okay, now, have we seen that play out in history? Not on a grand scale, okay? But history's not over yet. And he says about this here a couple times in this chapter. So we'll reserve... Okay, thinking about, I don't know, you know, we don't know of any stories of Jewish people who got jealous, right? Wait, no, that's my Messiah. How could I have missed this, you heathen brother in Christ, you know, whatever. But we'll come back to that because history's not over yet, as Paul's going to make clear. Verse 12, if their trespass means riches for the world, Okay, here and in verse 15, he sort of takes a break in verses 13 and 14. But in verse 12 and 15, he makes this argument from the lesser to the greater. Okay, how much more? How much more? So if their trespass means riches for the world, okay, riches for the world is the gospel going out. It's God's grace being poured out to Gentiles, receiving the forgiveness of sins, receiving Christ, new life, being part of the kingdom. Don't we tell people, like, this is the most important decision in your life? Like, this is the greatest possible thing that could happen to you, right? So, but Paul, as I said, lesser, he's arguing lesser to greater. He's saying this is, that is lesser in this argument, right? He says, how much more will their full inclusion mean? So what he's getting at, he's getting us to think, how much, if and when large numbers of ethnic Israelites come to Christ, he's trying to getting us to envision how much greater the blessing for everybody would be, right? How much more awesome is it going to be when the Israelites come to Christ? Okay, and this is more so than he's not saying just that it's a greater number of people coming to Christ. So, you know, praise the Lord. You know, it's not like the Israelites come to Christ and a bunch of, I don't know, Russians come to Christ. The same, more Russians come to Christ. He's saying this somehow is going to be greater as it works out in history. These are the Israelites as they come to Christ. So again, he takes a break there before he really gets into that. And he's going to start talking about this new era in salvation history, kind of, if you will. But he's reminding us, he takes a break in verse 13 to remind us, okay, that Jews can still come to Christ and receive salvation now, in this present age, and they are in fact doing it. Okay, he says, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Okay, so all the they's, all the them's, and those people, he's referring to Jews. Okay, all the us's, or we, or whatever, the you. He's referring to Gentile. I'm speaking to you, Gentile. And again, this is he's really hammering down here because there's a lot of Jew-Gentile relational issues within the church, as we looked at a year ago when we first started Romans, and we're going to get into a little bit here as well. But he says, inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order that somehow I might make my fellow Jews jealous and thus bring some to salvation. So he's got his, it's like he's got his focus on the Jews, but he's going in a roundabout way ministering to the Gentiles, right, in order to bring them. It's like you're playing basketball and he wants to get it in the hoop, get the Jews, right? But he's using the backboard, kind of, going to the Gentiles. Not a great illustration. But anyway, I think you get the point. So, verse 15, he answers sort of, if you will, his how much more will their full inclusion mean? He says, for if their rejection, again, lesser to the greater, if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, the gospel going out. Okay, again, world, there's three different kinds or three different uses of the word world in Greek. I think actually, I should have looked this up. I think there's three different words for the word world in Greek. One is like the planet itself, the earth, right? Not necessarily talking about the people. The other is all the people in it. Every single person. The other one is speaking of the not necessarily every individual in the world, but those who are encompassing the whole globe as a nation. Okay. So there's a difference there. It's not every single individual, but he's not saving every single individual. He's saving all the people from every nation of the world, right? Like, what is it, Revelation, I think, every tongue, tribe, and nation. This is the world. So their rejection means the reconciliation of the world. What will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Now.
Say that again.
Yeah. What will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? It's right at the end of verse 15. Okay. So, really cleared that one up, didn't he? From what I could gather, there's two options for what life from the dead could mean. First, so the Jewish acceptance of Christ, what else could that mean but life from the dead? Okay, first it could be life from the dead, of course, for those Jews who come to Christ, right? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God raised us up, right, by his grace in Christ. We died with Christ and we're buried with him, and we are raised to new life with him. So that could be an option that they will, as the Jews come to Christ, they will receive the spiritual life in Christ, just like Gentiles. I don't think that's a lesser to the greater argument, though, which is what he's making, because it's kind of straight across the board, right? Well, no kidding, right? If they come to Christ, it doesn't matter where they come from, who their, you know, what their ethnic identity is. Those who come to Christ get life from the dead, right? So I don't think it's that one, but what I think Paul is arguing here. Is that there will be sometime towards the end of history a large-scale conversion of the Jews to Christ that will precede Christ's return at the end of the age. So the life from the dead that he's talking about is Christ returns and brings a new heavens and new earth. The life from the dead, as in, it's arrived, right?
Well, couldn't he be talking about, I mean, the Jews that weren't saved, okay, they're dead. Now they get saved, that's, I mean, they were not physically dead, they were spiritually dead.
Right.
Now they get saved, you know what I mean?
Yeah, that was the first option I brought up.
Yeah, and, I mean, could it be too, I mean, like Paul was a Jew, you know what I mean? If we see somebody getting saved, hey, man, that's really great. But now we see a family getting saved, wow.
Mm.
That's
yeah.
So much greater. Mm-hmm. I mean, to me, it'd be so much, you know what I mean? Not that the first one didn't mean anything.
Yeah.
And like with Paul, too, hey, I could see, you know what I mean?
Right.
Because I really don't think we really understand how it says when somebody gets saved, how much joy in heaven there is. I don't think we have any understanding how glad God is to see that happen.
Right, right.
I mean, I think we...
Yeah.
Because they say, hey, they rejoice.
Oh, for sure.
Mm-hmm. Now, you said about the end of the age, too. I don't know where I got this, that the Cherethars from each of the tribes, I always had the understanding that after Jesus comes back, okay, for when the devil starts, the Jews, like 12,000 Jews are going to be getting saved at, during that time of the tribulation. Not when Jesus comes back, before Jesus comes back, you know what I mean? During the tribulation, and Satan's coming in, or the Antichrist is coming in. I always, every instant we're told that it's going to be, that's really going to be like Jewish time.
Yeah. Now, I didn't change my mind that much. But no. Let me, there's a scheme of understanding the Bible. It's called dispensationalism. That's where that comes from. Okay. And so it's that, though people who teach that say that, God stopped working with the Israelites when, I guess when they proved that they rejected Christ. Okay, other than the handful of, you know, remnant that Paul talks about. So he's, because that was the end of it, and a lot of their stuff comes from Romans 11, which I disagree with how they present it and bring in other passages and the whole story of the Bible. So God stopped working with the Israelites basically when they rejected Christ, say 70 AD, probably most of them will put it at, when the temple was destroyed by the Romans. So, or maybe even at Pentecost when the Spirit comes. But God hasn't, he left off kind of several of the promises from the Old Testament that were unfulfilled to the Israelites at the time. So Christ, people say that Jesus is going to rapture the church, basically get the church out of the way, okay? So then now God can, all the believers in Christ, so that now in the tribulation period, God can work with the Jews, okay? And I think is to make them jealous, so that this jealousy is realized during that tribulation period. So the Jews then come to Christ, and then after that time, then Christ returns once the Jews come, because I'm pretty positive Paul's teaching here that at before the end of history, however that pans out, there's going to be an influx of Jewish people coming to Christ. So the dispensationalists, I think, put that in the tribulation period, okay, because the church is raptured, but the two witnesses, right, I guess are during that time are Christians who stay, I think. Is supposedly Christians who are to stay and be evangelists to the Jews or something. And then after the sufficient number of Jews come in, after that period of time, Christ returns and sets up his millennial kingdom on earth. And there's a lot of different understandings in dispensationalism even of what that's supposed to look like. And then after that 1,000 years is the end, right? Final judgment, new heavens and new earth. I think that's, and I'm glad you gave me cross eyes when I said that God stopped working with the Jews, because he didn't, right? The promises that dispensationalism says God didn't fulfill, you know, he did fulfill, he is fulfilling in the church, okay? And that, Paul says that, he argues that we saw in Romans and in Galatians that those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham, right? So that's how I can say, no, God made those promises to the true Israel, which was in part the nation at the time, but ultimately, kind of behind the scenes, it was always the believing remnant of Jews, and that crossed over, you know, It was a believing remnant, and then when Christ comes, it's all, the believing remnant of Jews, but now it's also gone out to the world. So they've come in, and again in Galatians, that the promises of the promises that were made to Abraham were made to his offspring. He says not offsprings. That offspring is Christ. So ultimately it's Christ who is the inheritor of the promises, and we are in Christ. So therefore God is continuing to fulfill his promises in the church. Okay, so I don't see a rapture. Okay? I know there's a couple verses that say a rapture, but I don't think Paul's idea of that is what this dispensationalism has made it out to be. Okay? And then so I don't see that the church doesn't need to be taken away, okay, in order for God to fulfill his promises to Israel, because he has been through the church. And then ultimately, as I'm now seeing, I think through Romans 11, that greater influx of Jews will come in to the kingdom, will come to Christ towards the end, but it doesn't, not in some tribulation time, right? And that even that tribulation, that comes from, I think, a poor mismatch of taking passages like Jesus' Olivet Discourse, where he says there will be great tribulation, right? Wars and rumors of wars, and then a bad mismatch with certain texts in Revelation.
Well, there's supposed to be near the end, not just for the Jews, but I think the Gentiles too are supposed to be a big, like, awakening. Isn't it supposed to be like for... But your young men and young women will prophesy.
Yeah. Well, that... Peter quotes that in Acts 2 when the Spirit comes. That's a prophecy from Joel. Peter quotes that in Acts 2 at Pentecost when they're like, what's going on here? Are these people drunk? And Peter goes back to that passage in Joel and says, no, can't you see that the scriptures... First, this is my favorite part. He says, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Are the disciples drunk? No, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. as in, if it was 6 o'clock, they might have a different answer. Yeah. But he says, no, can't you see the scripture from Joel is being fulfilled? And then he quotes it, your young men will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, or something like that. So I think in Peter's view, that prophecy is at least beginning its fulfillment. And I don't know if that's going to increase toward the end. Now, I can't think of any direct passages that say that that more and more people are going to come to Christ towards the end. There could be some that insinuate it, but again, it probably depends who you ask and how they view the... I mean, to look at it in a practical way and say, well, what were there? Say there were 10 million people in the world at the time of Christ. Now there's 8 billion. So, just logically, yeah, more people are going to come to Christ as it goes on. But if we talk percentage-wise, I mean, that you could probably even make that argument as well, because the plan is that the gospel, you know, what was once in Jerusalem and then to Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth, which was only the ends of the earth around the Roman Empire, you know, in Paul's day. And it's continuing to grow. We've probably hit, you know, I know there's unreached tribes and stuff, but when you look at countries, I'm sure probably all of them have been hit in one way or another. I don't have a problem saying, agreeing to that. And I don't have a problem saying, well, I'm not sure. But when I look at how things are going throughout the course of, you know, how things are progressing towards history, some people say, it's getting so much worse. It's getting so much worse. And some people say, it's getting so much better. Like the saints there at the Institute. I think he said one time that the devil hates technology.
I think it's a tool.
I don't think so.
It's a tool.
Do you, yeah.
Get the message out.
It is. Mm-hmm. But it's also a tool to keep people in bondage.
It's hard to use.
And to really ingrain them in a deeper bondage. Yeah. Now, to answer that, you know, how is this world progressing? First of all, you can't just look at your own country. You have to look at the whole world, right? But I always base it off of the parable of the wheat and the weeds, where the farmer sows his the wheat, and then Satan comes and sows his tares in the midst of it. And the angels say, to come to Jesus and say, hey, should we rip out the weeds? We notice there's some weeds in there. Should we rip them out? And Jesus says, no. He says, let them both grow up together. And then at the end of the age, it's all taken care of. You know, is it getting worse? Yes. But is it getting better? Yes. How that pans out, I'll let you think about it. But you know, and it's like everything is neutral, but good and evil both utilize it. Technology, medicine, right? Yeah, sure, we can, I don't know, chop somebody's arm off without them dying, but we can also make fentanyl pills that are going to kill you, and that looks like some other kind of medication that, like candy, right? There's an article in the newspaper a while ago. And so there's, yeah, it's not relative, but it's all, it's mature, both good and evil, the kingdom of Christ and, what do you say, the influence of Satan in this world. I think they're both maturing. My end time view is probably a lot different, or is probably quite different from not just from anybody. But yeah, because I see that, you know, it's maturing, and then you have that, I don't really totally understand it, but that final battle at the end with coming from, you know, the east or whatever, and I can see it's there, but I really don't have much of a clue as to what it means or what.
You're sort of on the winning side.
Yeah. So, but yeah, so verse 15 then, I think it could be life from the dead as far as, you know, they were in spiritual death and now they're coming to life in Christ. In the commentary I saw, there's John Calvin, I think, took that position. There's a lot of other names I recognize. He had some notes there as to who took this position. There were a lot of other kind of top quality theologians that took that position as well. And there were a lot of top quality ones that took the position that that life from the dead means that life from the dead, that it's Christ's return and bringing the new heavens and new earth is the end, right? So that's true full life from every kind of death. And I think that it could be what you said, Jim, but I think it kind of sounds redundant to say that, because it's like, well, no kidding. It would be no kidding they would receive, no kidding if a Jew came to Christ, he would receive spiritual life from spiritual death. And then also, Paul in verse 12, and then a little parenthesis in 13 and 14. So 12 and 15 in his argument, he seems to be building, where he says there, how much more? If their rejection, right, means reconciliation of the world, like, oh, that's good. What will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Like, how much greater is this life from the dead? But he already talked about, basically, that spiritual life from spiritual death going out to the world. So I think it's that there's going to be at the end an increase in Jewish conversion to Christ that's going to usher in, if you will, the end of the age. And he argues in 16, this is a transition into his next illustration, which he uses as a warning to the Gentiles. But he says if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So the root, the dough offered as first fruits, right? You guys know what that is, right? In the tabernacle temple, first bringing your first fruits, they would make a cake or you know some kind of bread thing out of it, out of their grain. But then, so that's the first fruits, and it was a picture that, you know, once it's offered, the rest of it is holy, is dedicated to the Lord. The root, if the root is holy, the patriarchs, right? The Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Moses, right? If that is holy, then and the Jews are part of that tree, he says, then so are the branches. So he's not saying as holy as in set apart, but he's not saying that every individual Jew, regardless of whether they believe in Christ, is set apart for salvation. Okay, he's not saying that, but he's using it more generally that they're holy. The Jewish people are holy as in they still, even though they've rejected Christ as a corporate body of people, in large part, they still maintain this special identity of God's people, right? God still looks at them as his as a people who are special and set apart for him in a way. Even though they're not set apart for salvation because they haven't come to Christ, and it's only by it's only by Christ that salvation comes. So they've rejected him. So it's not for salvation, but it is that they still maintain this special national identity, kind of. So, but he also then, I think, argues, and he's going to argue through this illustration of the olive tree and the wild olive branches and stuff, that it's it was easy for God to graft in the Gentiles, the wild olive tree, into the root, right? Into the root being the Old Testament the promises, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? He shall bruise your heel and you will, or you will bruise his heel and he will crush your head, right? Though into those promises, promises of the king, all that, the story of salvation, it was easy for God to graft the Gentiles in. He says, how much more easier is it going to be to graft the Jews back in as well? So we'll look more, probably finish the chapter then next time. So what, any thoughts or questions on that? And I have my application set for the end of the chapter, but I'll just point out as well that I think we notice here, you know, kind of not just so we, you know what's going to happen at the end or what God's plan for the Jews are or whatever, but it's reminded me through this, this chapter that we see God's grace on a hardened people, and he now cosmically in a way he will pour out his grace on that people come the end, but. It's reminded me through this as I was studying for this and thinking about it, that we know, you know, we know people who are hardened to the gospel. Now, regardless whether or not they're Jews, you know, is doesn't matter. They're hardened to the gospel, but God is a gracious God, and it's always his prerogative to remove that hardness whenever he so desires. So the Jews, probably particularly the Jews around Peter and Paul and the early church, have heard the gospel till they were blue in the face, right? And we know people probably in similar situations and they still reject Christ, but their end hasn't come yet. They're not dead yet. So at any point in time, God could be decide to be gracious to them, to open up their eyes and ears to see. And even I think this has application to, you know, to raising kids and grandkids. The Jews knew all. They are part of the tree, of the root. They had the promises, right? So what I'm getting at is the Jews had the background. They had all the biblical understanding, right? That they needed. They just didn't have the heart for it. So, I mean, when we think about Paul, as soon as he gets the heart, right? Why are you persecuting me? He starts, you know, not starts, but he writes all these letters, and he's Paul, right? The guy who knows everything. So as the Jews, right, who knew who are this is their background, they're part of the tree in a way, even though they've been chopped off because they reject Christ. Paul's going to argue here they can be grafted in real simple, right? As soon as they get that new heart, they have all this background, right, in a way to excel. So with kids and grandkids, you know, we need to be teaching them till they're blue in the face and setting them up with this background, okay, at least. And then, you know, if they haven't come to Christ yet, or as they, you know, as they grow, again, maybe they will when they're 10, maybe they will when they're 50, but they're going to have that root, you know, to sort of tweak his illustration, I guess. They're going to have that root. So when, if and when God does call them, Lord willing, they will, you know, there's more opportunity there to flourish. The background is already there. So he's be like, oh, that's what mom or grandma always tried to tell me. Like, all these connections, I think, would be made. So.
Yeah, you have taken a turn, haven't you? I remember when you're talking about Israel when we're doing Isaiah.
Yeah, you know, I was thinking.
I think
there's a few passages in Isaiah I might have taught differently as well.
Yeah, talked up a little bit about.
Yeah. Israel. Yeah. Now, I think probably most of this discussion was with Ron, but you know, and the dispensational, some of them will say that the millennial kingdom, or that Israel is, they make a big deal about Israel rebuilding the temple because they say that's what's supposed to happen in the Bible and stuff. No, no. That's Ezekiel 40-48. That's a very difficult passage to understand. But Hebrews is super clear, right? There is, those were types and shadows, but the substance belongs to Christ. The temple is, you know, the physical Jerusalem temple is irrelevant. I still stand on that position, that there's no, or it's, maybe I shouldn't say irrelevant. It's outmoded. It's outdated. There's no use for it because Christ has come. There will be no animal sacrifices, you know, in the temple for Jewish people. That's how some dispensationalists say it. That in the millennial kingdom, the Jew or the believers, the church's salvation is based in Christ, but the Jewish salvation is based on the old covenant, keeping the Torah and doing the sacrifices. No. There is no other name by which you must be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and there no one gets to the Father but through him. So that's out. The promised land, I still don't think there's a that, you know, the current geography, latitude and longitude of Israel, I still don't see that as part of the deal.
I think there's some significance with Jerusalem, though.
There could be.
I mean, God, how can I say, took care of his people, okay? What? They were supposed to go and spread the news to the Gentiles. Okay? They didn't do it. Okay, now, it's the same thing like the America. Okay? We were supposed to go and spread the gospel to other nations, not just, I mean, I'm not saying Jews, Gentiles, or whatever. Okay? And you think America's going to keep going the way, I mean, as far as we're going backwards, but as far as I think sending missionaries out and he has been very lenient with us.
Absolutely.
You know what I mean? And you take other people, I mean, when did Solomon and Gomorrah go astray? homosexuality.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Another big thing was when they're killing the people in with it's.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I heard some people say, "Oh, Americans are going to be there at the end." Yeah, I'm not too sure about that.
And that's another connection too, is towards the end. And I was going to bring that up after I finished the chapter, but the smugness of he's warning against the smugness of the Gentiles, and says, "Hey, look, if you be prideful, you're gonna end up just like the Jews."
That's a Mark Dimer thing. I want to go over to verse 16. That's sticking in my mind there for verse 16, that the Gentiles say, "Gaha, we're going up on the Jews."
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Well, look at them dirty Jews. They rejected Christ. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
No. You better better be straight yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Don't look down your nose in somebody else because they...
Take heed, lest ye fall. Yeah, and that's what he warns there. He goes, "You'll end up the same way." Mm-hmm. Yep.